And thank you so much for singing tonight, and we'll get in the Word of God in the book of Philippians. Thank you, Brother Stephen, for leading singing tonight. I appreciate the Galleons, all that they get involved with. Brother Stephen helps in so many different ways, and his wife as well, Miss Joanna, and so many different areas, and we thank God for them. And they also provided, he did, provided one of our main door prizes for our outdoor night, and he does a lot of various things, and we thank God for he. Thank you, Brother Stephen, for that, and thank you for tonight that... You certainly liked him leading better than me, so I know that that was a real blessing. Philippians chapter 1, we're going to continue on our Bible study now as we've been looking in the first chapter of Philippians, so we've got it down to about verse 26. We're going to finish out the rest of the chapter tonight, verse number 27 through 30. And so we'll just read all those verses and then go right back through, work our way through the passage. I'll give you an outline at the end. You can fill it in as we go. And at the end, if I didn't fill in all the blanks, then I'll try to go back and do those. And hopefully that was in your bulletin or your prayer bulletin as you came in tonight. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. So the Apostle Paul, used of God, inspired of him, of course, to exhort, lift up the afflicted people there, and those that are suffering for the cause of Christ. Now, let it sink into all of us that God said we're all going to have tribulation. It shouldn't be an odd thing. Don't come to to anybody, some believer, some pastor, some teacher afterwards, say, I can't believe this. I'm saved, but I'm having some trouble. Well, that's what Jesus said it would. He said, in the world you shall have tribulation. It's true. It's coming for all of us. It is happening. Now, remember that it was happening if you hadn't got saved as well. The difference is not whether you're saved or unsaved about whether trouble comes. The difference is, what do you have to fight with it? What do you have to equip you, I should say, to battle on in life? Because the Bible says, reigns on the just and the unjust. And so somehow, though, as Christians, we wrongfully came to the assessment that since I know God, I've somehow got a magic umbrella and things are supposed to go off of me and not hit me. You won't find that in Scripture. Now, he does say he'll go with you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He'll empower you. He'll equip you. He's your shield. He's your buckler. He goes before you. He stays behind you. He surrounds you. He comforts you. You're in his hand. He protects you. He does all those things except keep you out of trouble, because trouble is coming our way. This is the fallen, broken world that we live in. And so the Apostle Paul used of God to exhort the people who are afflicted. And so when you have problems come to your life, just remember that those are normal. And don't use that as an excuse to somehow stop short of what God wants you to do. So let's make through the passage, trusting the Lord to bless us. Father, be with us now. May you sink into our hearts what we need from your word for our life. In Jesus' name, amen. We've got the apostle telling the people how to live. And he talks about your conversation. Most of the people in the room, you understand that the word conversation means more than just I said, he said back, or she said, and he said back. It's not only your conversation as far as how you speak, but it's what you speak. Yeah, I mean, or as far as what you speak, but how you speak it, what you say, what you do, your lifestyle. And so the scripture says, only let your conversation or your lifestyle be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. And so as we look at the becoming the gospel of Christ, our lifestyle is supposed to be wrapped up in the gospel. And so the Bible says back in another passage where the apostle said, for me to live is Christ. We looked at that a week or two ago, verse number 21. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. His whole life was wrapped up in Christ. And my friend, if you and I are believers, that's the way we're supposed to live. Everything we do should have a trace of Christ through it. Sometimes people talk about the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, a scarlet cord going all the way through. Jesus Christ, the blood, his redemption coming from the beginning to the end. Yes, that's true. But also our life in that same way, everything we do ought to have a trace of what Jesus is doing. You say, are you trying to mean that every day I go to work, I'm supposed to be a preacher? No, not if you want to keep your job. Probably not. But what I am saying, that everything that you do ought to have the gospel tied up into your life, because you should not be able to separate you from the message of the gospel, because it made you who you are. And the Bible says, only let your conversation or your lifestyle be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. You say it like this: live like you're saved. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Live like we're saved. My dad used to set my brother and I down. He's a year older than me. And I've told you before, my mom dressed us like twins. She so much wanted to have twins. And she dressed us like twins and all that, until we got old enough to complain enough to say, Mom, please, no more. You know, and that was last year. And I said, Mom, listen, a long time ago. And so I said, oh, please. So finally she stopped. We had the little check shirts, a little short pants and all that. And said, no, please. But we were dressed like that for a lot of years. Well, whenever we get in trouble, we start fighting one another. My dad was much sterner than my mom. And so he would sit us down. He'd sit us on the couch, and he'd say, one on the chair. And he'd say, all right, you sit there till you feel like you're ready to act like the young men that you are. Now, my brother was always a little quicker to the draw. He sat down. He said, Dad, I'm ready now. I was always contemplating it more. I think I'm ready. I'm not sure if I'm ready. I don't want to be a disappointment to my dad. And so I would finally say, Dad, I'm ready to start acting like the person that you want me to think I should be, or whatever he asked us to tell him. But what was he saying? He was saying, I want you to live like you're supposed to live, because you're my son, because you're my boys, you're this, you're that, you're a boy old enough, you're not a two-year-old anymore, you're whatever age we were at that point. You ought to act your age. Now, friends, we don't have to act our age necessarily, but we ought to act like we live according to our birthright the Lord Jesus Christ gave us. Because we ought to live, our conversation ought to be as it becometh, as it shows forth good, as becometh the gospel of Christ. Whether I come to see you or else be absent, he says, doesn't matter whether I come or whether I don't come. How many of you remember when you were in school, it was so much easier to act right when the teacher was in the classroom? You know, she'd say, or he'd say, well, listen, I'm going down the hall, and I don't even know if they do it like that anymore. Leave all you kids in the classroom, and I'm going down the hall. And sometimes you'd act right, sometimes you wouldn't. It was so much easier to act right when the teacher was present. But the apostle was telling them, he says, whether I'm absent or whether I'm present, it doesn't really matter, that I may hear of your affairs and that ye stand fast in one spirit. And the Bible says here, as we look at the end of verse number 27, as you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. If you're filling out your little handout, that's the combination of strength. You know, God had in mind, as he began the church, he's the one that did it. Jesus is the cornerstone. He is the beginner of it. He's upon this rock himself, he had built his church. And so he put in place the scenario that we would have a place like this. Wasn't always this nice, certainly. Wasn't always so as official as this time and this time and all. Things have changed a lot. But we've adapted to our society in which we live. And Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, special meetings, all those. But regardless of how we do some of those things, the Bible teaches that we were supposed to stand fast. And here's what a church is supposed to be as well: in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. We see that when we strive for the gospel, it keeps us from striving with each other. Meaning that when we're fighting together for something, we're not fighting with each other. If we've got a unified goal, if we've got a common objective, then it's hard for me to fight against my co-laborer. But if I have nothing to do, then what I usually do is turn on my co-laborer and start fighting with him or with her. And so the secret to unity is, as if we had the one spirit, that's the little s, the spirit, this little spirit, the way that you work around. But the secret to unity is to labor in the capital S, in the Holy Spirit, and let your jobs, although they're much different than mine and somebody's is different than yours, but let all of our jobs be done in the gospel, meaning that we're wrapped up in the gospel. And that doesn't only mean taking gospel tracts out and giving them out, although that's a wonderful thing. But I already told you that our whole life is supposed to be consumed with the gospel. It's not just the gospel got me saved. The gospel also keeps me going. If the gospel, all it did is got me saved, and then I'm saved, I don't have to go to hell when I die, then what's left after that? I'm still supposed to be consumed with the gospel. And so if I'm walking in the Spirit, the capital S, and you're walking in the Spirit, capital S, then we ought to be pretty well yoked up together. The Bible says, can two walk together except they be agreed? And so I see they make this statement, then we'll move on to the next verse. I believe that we will either strive with people for the gospel, meaning it will find a way to get the gospel, obviously it got me, but get it out to people, but just strive with people for the gospel, or else we'll strive with people and forget the gospel. And I believe that's where many of our churches are tonight. They have forgotten that their life is supposed to be consumed by the gospel. And again, I'm not only speaking about the gospel message of everybody needs to be saved. I'm talking about us that are saved living in the gospel, meaning that God's not done with you. How many of you understand that tonight God's goal was not just to get you saved from hell, a fire escape? His goal was much greater than that. That was the beginning, of course. But he also wants you to continue living in light of the gospel that saved you and the heaven that you're going to. So we understand that we'll either strive with people for the gospel, or if we forget about the gospel for a while, kind of let it on the back burner, then I believe we'll start striving with people just to be fighting. And you understand that churches get a bad reputation, and unfortunately it's well deserved many times, because the people cannot get along inside the church. And you know one reason why that is happening? Because they're not unified on one simple message. And that simple message is either you're saved or you need to get saved. We're saved from a devil's hell, but we're saved to a wonderful heaven. And my life is supposed to be wrapped up in the gospel. I'm supposed to be living in light of that gospel. That's what the Word of God says. He says that only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel. Most of you have heard the same speech that I've heard from your dad. Act like you know what your last name is. Or you know better than that. Or you were raised better than that. Those other boys, they may not know better than that, but you do. I'm not pointing anybody in particular. I'm just, Marty, you should know better than that. But I've heard that conversation. John, Mark, you boys know better than that. I don't know about those other boys. But you know better than that. And that's what God could say to me. I'm supposed to be living as becometh the gospel. And I say it like this. Many of us Christians are living beneath our raising, spiritually speaking. We're fighting, we're bickering, we're arguing, we're wanting our way. I can't believe they did that and didn't do this. We're wanting everything to go like we want it to. And we're living beneath our raising. So remember the combination of strength, because we see that in the first part of the verse, and it gets to the point where we can prevent all of that ugliness by the end of the verse. It says, one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. I do not know about you, but I like to go with people instead of by myself usually. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not like a lady. I don't know, when I go to the restroom, I don't need a bunch of guys to go with me like most ladies do. You always amaze me when you're in school. If one girl has to go to the restroom, they all got to go to the restroom. I even know there's so much room in those restrooms, but I don't spend any time in there anyways. I don't mean that, but I mean usually when I'm going somewhere, I'd rather go with some folks and say, well, hey, let's go together. There's strength in that. And I rejoice on a Sunday morning. The more people here, the better I like it. Because there's strength in that, because we're making a statement for the Lord's glory. We're making a statement to people, and we're saying, I'm identifying with Christ. If we're going to baptize somebody, I see several baptized, because that's more people that identify with Christ, that take a stand for Christ. And so we see that we're with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, the combination of strength. Now let's move on to verse number 28. The Bible says, and in nothing terrified or dismayed or scared by your adversaries. This is that conquering mindset that, if you're filling out the outline little there, the conquering mindset. Remember this, those that might be bragging the most, those that may seem like they have it all together, those that are denying God, those that are spewing out threatenings against the Lord, they may seem that they're getting away with it right now. But remind yourself, my friend, in nothing be terrified or be dismayed or be upset by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, a sign of what's to come. But remember, but to you, of salvation, and that of God. Friends, we don't need to be terrified by the people that would sometimes laugh or scorn or mock. Because when they see verse number 27, you people striving together, and you church people, when those people see you striving together, and they see the harmony, and they see the unity, and they see the one spirit, they see the one mind, they see that you're together, and they see that you handle things differently, they see that you get news differently about your problems than they do, they see that you don't bicker and fight and bellyache and devour one another, they see, if they do see a group of Christians that live right, then what does that do? That irks them. Meaning that annoys them and frustrates them. And verse number 28 comes in and says, and don't be terrified by your adversaries. Of course, those things, when they see you, if they see a true Christian, it's to them an evident token or a sign, reminder of what's coming for them. And then it's also a reminder of them that your salvation, you've got something going. Please don't be fooled when that person that says they don't want to have anything to do with God or you or church or Bible or anything else, don't be fooled into thinking that those words that come out of their mouth are always true. Haven't you been asked by somebody, hey, you want to go to the store, you want to ride down, you want to go to wherever, and you really do want to go, but you're too mad at them because of something else they did, and you're trying to hold a grudge over them, so you prevent yourself. You allow yourself to miss that activity, going to get a Powell's burger or whatever it is, because you're stubborn. Now, don't you ladies look at me like that. I know you play that game with your husband sometimes. You say, you really do want to do it, but not till I drive it in a little bit more on that fella. And he deserves it. I get it. I understand. It's, you do want to indulge in that. You do want to enjoy that, but you won't allow yourself. So remind yourself this when somebody, maybe a co-worker, maybe a neighbor, or whatever, and they make light of what, you religious folk, you Bible thumpers, you churchgoers, you whatever. Maybe it's your cousin, maybe it's a brother, maybe it's another family member, whatever. Don't be so naive to think that when they throw out those threatenings, or they throw out those put-downs, that's born out of a heart of sincerity. Chances are, oftentimes, that's coming out of a little bit of a heart of interest, a little bit of envy, because you've got something they don't have. Because that's what the Word of God, I believe, is saying in verse number 28. Look at it, it says, and in nothing be terrified by your adversaries. Don't worry about what's happening to them, which is to them an evident token of perdition. If you and I live a correct Christian life, and correct just means you live close to God, we're the branch, He's the vine, living in Christ, then we ought to be, because it's what the Bible says we're supposed to be, salt in the world. And you know what salt does? It irritates. It also preserves and does several other things. But if you're around somebody and God would get in you, you're in that one spirit, one mind, you're living for the Lord, then you'll also be an irritation to somebody. And sometimes people aren't exactly forthright when they complain about you or they put you down, they really don't mean what they're saying. They just, that's the only way they know to say it. Put you down when really there's a little bit of interest. But what you are, you're a reminder of what's coming for them. And so I'm showing you this conquering mindset. In this world, we've got to remember the glorious destination of those that are saved. But the other side is true. Those that are lost from time to time, and maybe your lifestyle would do it, you would remind them of where they're headed. So we see that don't be terrified by your adversaries. Now we want to move on to verse number 29 and 30 and finish up the Bible study for tonight. And we see here, for unto you it's given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, and that part's the wonderful part, but the second part is the one we like to not sign on for, but also to suffer for His sake. Look at what it says in the beginning of verse number 29. For it's given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, so these are things given to you, but also some suffering is coming. We understand that in verse number 30, it indicates that they are having some of the same conflicts that Paul had. The Bible says there's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. That means the problems, the temptations, the struggles that you have, you got to be careful saying, boy, nobody's ever had as rough as I have. Somebody has somewhere. Of course, the Lord Jesus had it much rougher, but somebody's also had it rough in your area. We understand that there's a common conflict. Somebody said it like this: we might not all suffer alike, but we all are alike in suffering. We may have a little differences, but we're all alike in the fact that we've got to suffer. And so it's given to you to, yes, believe on Him, but also to suffer. And so when that time comes, remind yourself that even though we'll have troubles as the follower of Christ, this is nothing new in the world of Christendom. This is nothing new in the life of believers. We're going to face those things just like everybody else does. The Bible says in John chapter 16 that that in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good courage, for Jesus said, for I have overcome the world. But there's this common conflict. Verse number 30, having the same conflict which ye saw in me. When I was there, when I was actually with you, you saw it in me, and now you're not seeing it, but you're hearing about it. He said, you know what happened to old Paul? Some of the same things happened to you all. You know what's happened to the pastor here? Same thing happened to you. You know what's happening to other good Christians around the world? Same things happened to Christians right here in Gray, Tennessee. Sometimes worse, sometimes better, but the same thing. Excuse me. Common conflict. So we understand that we have this same conflict, and you and I are going through problems and issues. Isn't it always enjoyable? The teenagers are over with Brother Daniel. Isn't it interesting when teenagers act like they're the first ones that have faced the problems that teenagers have? Now, don't be dismissive toward them, because they are facing things in a totally different way right now than you did when you were a teenager. I mean, you didn't have you didn't have a computer in your hand right there. You didn't have quite some of the demands. But in other ways, it's the same stuff. Just 40 years later, 30 years later, 20 years later, whatever, 50 years later, it's the same thing. And it's always interesting when teenagers say, oh, you've never had, you don't know how rough it is for me. Like, well, I probably do. I always jokingly, when I talk to kids, say, what grade are you in? Second grade. They'll say, second grade, whatever. Third grade. I was in third grade once. Meaning that you were there where they are. Common conflict. And so, my friend, I'm not trying to bring you down. I'm not trying to discourage you, but nor am I trying to make light of what you're going through. But these things are common to man. And so what I want you to see tonight, as the apostle is used of God to exhort the afflicted, those that are having troubles, he does that by reminding them that they have a combination of strength. Listen, we're of one spirit, we're of one mind, we get to have the camaraderie of people. And I trust that you haven't forgotten your ministry tonight to encourage somebody before you leave here. The combination of strength. But not only that, but that conquering mindset that says, I know where I'm headed. And we never say this with a gloat. We ought not anyways. But we also know where those that are denying God are going. And if you ever have a pastor that comes in, a preacher that comes in and says that with a gloat or a grin, then we should certainly worry about him. Because I don't say that happily. But I am saying that those that deny God and reject Christ, they will come to their end. And that end will be torment forever and ever. So we understand that as Paul encourages these people, he says, listen, you got one another. That's what's so beautiful about the church. You think God didn't know what was going to happen in 2020? You think he didn't know what was going to happen in 2021? He knew what was going to happen. He knew that believers needed the encouragement, the camaraderie of other believers. That's why it's so important that people come to church. That's why it's important you have your come to the different events. You say, oh, is every event per? No. But as a general principle, they're all a great place to go because you may be encouraged and encouraging at the same time. So we understand that they had that combination of strength, but we also understand they had that we can have that conquering mindset, and then we're reminded that we have common conflict. Listen, let's just stand up and go on anyway. How many of you have wanted to sit down and just quit? Yeah, all of us have that from time to time. My wife's reminded when some of the kids were little, I could see it in her eyes, just be nice to quit. But you understand, when you have three little ones, quitting is not an option. What are you going to do? Give them to somebody else? They didn't want them either. It's got to go on. And same with us. What are we going to do? Just quit when the tough times come? And act as if the Lord won't empower us, strengthen us, help us, empower us for the journey. So I leave you with those things tonight. We're emboldened when we know we're laboring together. We're encouraged when we understand this world is not my home. I'm looking for the eternal reward. And those that are laughing, mocking, scorning the Word of God and the God of the Word, unfortunately, they'll get their due if they don't come to faith in Christ before it's too late. And then we're facing a lot of stuff together that come in conflict. Let's encourage one another. Father, I pray that you'd help us as we close out this evening. Lord, I'd like to give everybody an assignment. And I trust that you'd be pleased with it. But before we do that, folks, I want to invite you. Maybe you're the one that was so far trodden down tonight that you just needed to hear from the Word of God, that you've got somebody, you've got a pastor, you've got fellow church folk, you've got helpers and encouragers and builders and empowerers right here, not to mention, of course, the wonderful Lord Jesus. Maybe you need to hear that others have made it through your problem and you can too. I trust that you've been encouraged tonight. I also trust that if you're here tonight, you're not sure that you're saved. I did not preach on that, but I taught about the empowerment of being a Christian. If you're not saved tonight, oh, when we stand in just a moment, I want you to come and I'd meet you down at the front and show you from the Scriptures how you can be sure you're saved. So whatever your need is, maybe we're getting a good group of folks that are going to be baptized when we get back over in the auditorium. Maybe you're still holding out. You've been coming here for years, but you, maybe like me, you got saved, but you need to get baptized after you got saved, even though you'd grown up in a Christian home and had been baptized before, but maybe you need to be baptized. Whatever the need is spiritually, we're going to give you a chance to respond according to the Lord and what He's doing in your heart. Whatever it is, I trust that you'd be faithful to act upon what He's led you to do. And then, this last thing, I'd like to give you an assignment before we close the invitation. In just a moment, we'll pray, or this moment we'll play. Here's my assignment, folks, as you're sitting there. You think you could find somebody that you can encourage before we meet again on Sunday? The Bible talked about having that camaraderie. The Bible talked about having that one spirit, one mind, together in the faith of the gospel. Isn't there some Christian brother or Christian sister that if God would, well, let me put it like this. If God would put somebody in your heart, would you reach out to him this week? A call, a text, a card, a stop by, whatever it is. A call, text, card, stop by. If God would put somebody on your heart that you think needs lifted up, a brother or sister in Christ, would you do that? I trust you would. Father, begin be with us now as our prayer. Help us take the challenge this week. Help us to receive the encouragement from your word tonight about the camaraderie we have in the gospel and then the one mind, one spirit. Laborers together. Oh, thank you, Lord. Bless us now in Jesus' name we pray. Would you stand together as the ladies play something through? If God spoke to your heart, I invite you to come. Maybe there's something you're heavy-hearted tonight and you just need to come and pray. You want somebody to pray with you, then we'll certainly be obliged to do that. You just want to come pray for yourself, that's fine as well. Maybe you're here and not saved. Again, I invite you to come. Let us take the Bible and show you how to be sure. I'll meet you right down here on the floor and show you how you can be sure you're saved. Lord, thank you for this time to be in your house. Bless our evening tonight. Thank you for the time not only to be in your house, but be in your word. And dear Lord, I pray as we did to begin with, that not only would we be in your word, but I pray your word would be in us. And I pray, dear Lord, that you would help as we go forward from here to take the admonition from your word in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll give it to you like this. As we sum up those 3 points, you're stronger together. Because you have laborers, one with another, laborers together. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about what those folks that have naysaying to you, the mockers, the ones that think you're crazy as a bedbug, let them think that. And then go on anyway. Go on because others have gone on. Thank you for being in church tonight. Trust that you take some time to fellowship, and I trust that you take me up on that challenge. If God would bring somebody to your heart before we meet again on Sunday, that you'd encourage them. You may be what stands between them and just a downcast, horrible season of life. What were you used of God? Thank you for being in church tonight. God bless you. You're dismissed.
Whose broad stripes and bright stars through the past